here. This is Kevin, the host. True Wealth, as always, is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We buy and sell all forms of precious metals, as you're well aware, I'm sure. Scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds, pretty much anything compact and valuable. We deal a lot in numismatic coins, semi-numismatic coins, some of the best investments probably in the last century, just beyond your dreams, the way they perform, and what an amazing, cool piece of Americana of history you can hold in your hands. There's nothing like old coins. There's absolutely nothing like them. They're cool. They're hand-designed. They represent America. You get into the older coins, you've got the eagle. They would put the eagle on the back of a coin with open wings when we were at war, and they'd close the wings when we were at times of peace. And surprisingly, most of the time, the wings were open. We've been at war a lot more than most people realize. But they also include olive branches in the claws of the eagles with 13 arrows in the other claw and, you know, 13 stars for the colonies. There's all kinds of really cool symbolism that's found all over coins. People don't realize one time on, I used to love to watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. I used to want to get on the show. It's probably totally different now. But back then, it just had a whole bunch of crazy trivial questions, and I was really good at it, like super good at it, but I could never get through the phone thing because I didn't have the right kind of phone. You'd have to have like a business speaker phone because it was like a speed dial contest. But one time, the million-dollar question was, what was the first U.S. coin with the motto, "In God We Trust" on it? So I'll let you think about that. What was the first U.S. coin with the motto, "In God We Trust" on it? So you can think about that for a minute. It's an odd type coin. In other words, it's a denomination we don't have today. I can keep giving you clues because a lot of you won't know. It's about the size of a quarter, and it's made out of copper. What would that be? It's not a penny. It's not a half penny. It was the U.S. 2-cent piece in 1864. That was the first coin to bear the motto, "In God We Trust." And so that was a million-dollar question one year, or one show, I should say, on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. But anyway, there's a lot of cool stuff about it. In 1908, we have the 1908 No Motto St. Gaudens, which we sell a fair amount of. And by no motto, they mean it doesn't say "In God We Trust." Why is that? Theodore Roosevelt, a true socialist, did not believe that any mention of God should be found in conjunction with anything of or from our government. This is where people began to twist. And you know, folks, the genesis of all of this atheistic trash, rubbish, garbage, all began really, I mean, not all, but generally began with Karl Marx. He brought about this concept. Well, I guess I could also say, evolution, the father of evolution, I forgot his name, which is a good thing. I probably don't want to remember his name. I could tell you that for the last 10,000 days. But the onset of evolution, and then the... So we went basically... evolution, and then we went to Marxism, and then we went to Keynesian economics. Those are three key points in the history of the world. Charles Darwin, hit me. Ha, ha, ha. That's the father of evolution. What a great guy. Just kidding. You know, people say that Charles Darwin, he argued against the theory of evolution as he got older. And, you know, there's so many things that have changed. Charles Darwin denied it. He absolutely denied it. He said it doesn't make sense at all. It's going, you know, things aren't moving fast enough. It would take too long. So on and so forth. But you never hear about that. You know, you just, they don't give you this kind of information. But basically, so you introduce evolution and then you come up with a system. Basically, you introduce godlessness, which is really stupid, folks, because, you know, the concept that, okay, you believe God did it, right? You don't need to know exact details, right? But for some reason, it makes more sense to say nothing did it over billions and billions of years. It just happened by accident. Or it's more of a random chance thing. It's kind of like, hey, you give enough time for and anything is possible. Well, that's a saying that you'll hear people say, anything's possible in time. Well, you know, that's anything's, we can accomplish anything in time, but without any outward input, no. The second law of thermodynamics says clearly that, you know, everything is constantly moving to a state of disorder. So they have this concept that if you wait around long enough and molecules bounce around and make asteroids and asteroids, you know, hit stars and stars blow up and things fly, I don't know. And then, you know, you get all these weird cocktails on the earth of liquids and all this stuff comes together and then all of a sudden, boom, you got life by accident from a rock in the dark. I don't get it. But why is that easier to believe than a God? And I mean, yes, we all understand the consequences of there being a God. Don't get me wrong. I understand. But the foolishness. You know, I read Proverbs every day. Did it this morning with my wife and we prayed. Fool, fool, fool. That's the constant theme of Proverbs. Fool, foolishness, and fool. All over the place. And the fools want foolishness. So, I don't know. You know, the biggest problem is, I think when you're, if you find yourself trying to talk to people about this stuff who are brainwashed, don't be surprised when they don't accept it. Be firm on your faith. Be a kind, loving, gentle, godly person that manifests the fruits of the Spirit. You are not responsible for people's responses. Remember that. You are not responsible for how. Now, I say that, and then I always need to preface it. You know, what I mean is, if you're defending your faith in a gentle, proper way, it's not your responsibility whether people accept it or not. To say you're not responsible for other people's responses. Now, if you're behaving in a normal, sane, sober, kind, gentle, loving way, no. But, I mean, you can agitate people for sure. Yes, it's still their decision how they respond, but it has everything to do with your heart and your intention. So I'm not saying you can go out and poke the bear, you know, go out and get in someone's face and cause contention and say, hey, your problem, man, not mine. I think I've told stories about dealing with that sort of thing. But so anyway, we have got so, I mean, oh, goodness. Today, well, anyway, Coins Plus 444-0044, toll-free 877-TAP-COIN. So today, let's talk about a little bit of stuff, a little bit of news, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We got Trump doing a beautiful job overseas, you know, representing the U.S. well. We had the Manchester bombing. ISIS is responsible. Greece is committing financial suicide. What's new? They've got the new $5 billion euro debt, which comes with even, you know, all these strings attached, cuts in pensions, salary reductions, cuts in their Social Security, privatization of what's left, It's just, folks, I'm telling you, it's coming our way. So basically, I guess he's over there. He's met with the Pope. He's done a nice job. Everybody predicted he'd screw things up, and he technically hasn't. So that's pretty good. I think that's good news. We've got all kinds of, you know, we had today a bunch of Christians that were slaughtered in Egypt. Did you know that a Christian gets killed every 6 seconds in the world? Killed, not dies, killed, persecuted, killed. A Christian is killed every 6 seconds during the year. So that means one just got killed. Another one just got killed. Another one just got killed. You get the point? There's a problem. The news covers it up. This is the devil's domain. We don't completely understand what that means, but this is somehow his domain. What I think it means, I don't think it means he has full authority, but God gave him authority. I think God gave him the ability to rule for a time and a place and a beautiful thing. And I believe God gave Lucifer, I mean, the Bible's clear. Lucifer was the most beautiful cherub ever made. And I believe God gave him control over the most beautiful planet possibly ever made. Maybe one of the most resource-rich, phenomenal places. I don't know. But I can tell you he's got a lot of authority, and God's good for his word, isn't he? So if God made a deal with the devil, which, by the way, only he can do, you and I better not be messing with that stuff. Don't make no deals with the devil. You'll regret doing it. But basically, he made a deal with the devil. He gave him domain. Something changed. The devil fell. The devil maintained his authority here. God somehow snuck Jesus in, didn't he? And you think about it, you think, well, he didn't sneak him in, he's God. Oh, he didn't. Well, how about when Pharaoh tried to kill the first two-year-old males, newborns? Now, most people don't know from all the earlier writings about Nimrod trying to kill the first two-year-old males, 2 years old and under. And what about Herod trying to kill the two-year-olds and under? Because he knew a Messiah was being born. God snuck him in. God kept the rules that he agreed to play by. We don't know what they are, but he kept the rules and he snuck Jesus in. He beat the devil at his own game. And then he lifted Jesus up. And then he opened it up to the devil for one day. One day he let the devil have his way with Jesus. I believe that Jesus took the worst beating without dying than any man ever did. I believe he was pure. I believe he was probably more relaxed. I believe that he took a beating that was not even fathomable. I believe that the devil was behind every swing of that whip. And most people don't realize how the Romans punished. Holy moly. They had those whips with like 8 big long leather straps, and at the end of the straps they had broken pieces of bone that would dig into your flesh, and they would pull, and they would tear off literally strips of your flesh. And I'm sorry to gross you out, but this is what Jesus went through for you and for me. Whipping and beating and whipping and tearing and And the miracle with Jesus is they never broke a bone. They never broke a bone all the way to the cross. Normally what they would do at the end of the day on the cross is they would reach up, shove a big, great big pole between the legs and snap the legs. And then the thing that kept people alive on the cross was they would have to push up on the nails through their feet to breathe because they were hanging from their arms and they would suffocate. They couldn't breathe from the pressure on their arms, so they'd have to push to catch a breath. And the pain was just a constant, excruciating, terrible pain. And it went on and on until they usually became exhausted and gave up their lives. And Jesus gave up his life before they broke a bone. That's why it says they cut his side and water ran out. When you cut somebody alive, you get blood. When you cut into someone's stomach who's dead, you get water because there's no more blood pressure. Again, sorry to gross people out, but this is what Jesus did. It's a big deal. Roman torture had been perfected by a sick bunch of men, barbarians. A very harsh, heinous time. You offended the Roman Empire, your whole family would go through literal hell. Torture, burning, beyond unbelievable. And even Pontius Pilate, you know, was a leader, a ruler of warriors. And he even asked Jesus, what is truth? He didn't even know anymore. He was so confused and so lost. He'd probably done so many bad things. Most people may be familiar. There's what they call the Book of Pontius Pilate. The stories go that Pontius Pilate, too, was crucified, like Jesus, that he converted to Christianity. There's a lot of evidence for that. Jesus had a huge impact on everybody that came in contact with him. So that's pretty cool. So today there was terrorists killed 26 Coptic Christians in Egypt. Christian persecution in North Korea is as severe as it was in Nero's Rome. The tortures and beatings, and it is so bad what that whack job in North Korea does to Christians. It's a sad, sad situation. You know, there's the wives of Chinese torture victims are begging Congress for help. This nation needs to flex its muscle to protect its own. In Pakistan, they maintain Christians as slaves, just as they did in the time of our founding fathers, where they would capture ships and take American citizens as slaves because their Quran tells them not only to do so, but that it is good, it is required, they're obligated to do it. So it's pretty obvious when you live in the devil's domain, when he attacks Christians and Jews so handily, I think it's pretty obvious whose side we're on. It's not the easiest thing going right now, I'd say. The two big topics going on right now is abortion and transgenderism. Of course, abortion's just a given. But, you know, everybody's born with 10 fingers and 10 toes. But if someone argued in response to that, because there is exceptions, people who, because of injury or genetic defect, lack a digit or two on their fingers, we wouldn't describe 10 fingers and 10 toes as normal or descriptive of being human. Or we, whatever. So we think that a silly, anyway, basically like when you look at abortion, you've heard someone challenge the pro-life view with the exception, well, what about rape and incest or life of a mother, you know, or take gender? Folks ask me all the time, but what about those born with ambiguous genitalia? So these stop a lot of Christians in their tracks, but they shouldn't. When pro-choice activists insist that we can't outlaw abortion because some pregnancies result from rape or incest or endanger the life of the mother, they're ignoring the fact that in nearly all abortions, none of those considerations are even factors at all. Rather, healthy babies are killed simply because they're inconvenient. So don't get me wrong, I don't support the intentional taking of unborn life under any circumstances. But the unborn are human beings no matter what the circumstances of their conception. Rape and other sexual crimes are monstrous, but abortion doesn't undo the wrong. It only creates another victim. Now, when I used to debate this stuff in the Young Republicans and whatnot, I would give them those arguments. I'd say, fine. Have your incest, have your rape. Get it out of here. Let's talk about the 99.5% that doesn't apply. I'm not saying I agree with what I just said, But I'm saying, for the point of logic, kill it. Get rid of it. Just like I'm saying, you know, when people go, what about people that are born with transgender genitalia? Well, folks, guess what? There are genetic defects that take place in the human body. So let's say for a moment, there are people who are born gay, okay? Well, would that not be a genetic defect? Is that a defect that naturally reproduces itself? No. Let's think about it. If you get a homosexual male that wants a baby and he becomes a sperm donor to a surrogate mother, is that God's system? No. If he stuck with God's system and remained gay, he wouldn't be reproducing that defunct DNA. But now that we accept it and encourage him to have kids, they will literally use sperm banks where they'll deposit sperm and then they'll fertilize a surrogate mother. She'll carry the baby. Now you'll be reproducing this DNA. So, and then, you know, with the ambiguous genitalia and the transgender debate, obviously it's terrible if someone's born that way. And, you know, they throw that out because it's a touchy subject. But it's also extremely rare. By most estimates, in fact, it's only 1 in 22,000 births. I mean, folks, 1 out of 100 is 1%. 1 out of 1,000 is 1/10. Of 1%. 1 out of 10,000 is 1/100th of 1%. 1 out of 22,000 is 1/220th of 1%. In other words, when we allow this tiny fraction of a percent to control the entire debate, we obscure the overwhelming reality. So for the sake of discussion, instead of arguing about the exceptions, here's what I was saying. Just grant the exceptions. If you're debating it, grant the exceptions. When someone challenges you about extreme cases for abortion, just reply with, okay, let's say we keep abortion legal in those rare cases. What about the other 99% of abortions that are elective? Can we end those? Now, they're going to say, it's not 99, it's 96. I've heard, it's 97, it's 98, it's 95. It's not. It's 99 and a half. But grant them that too. Say whatever. Whatever. 96, 95, whatever. Can we keep... Can we end the abortions in those cases? 9 times out of 10, you're going to hear crickets chirping. The other time, you're going to hear people coming back at you hard and say, no, it's a woman's right to choose. Same thing with the gender, this transgender stuff. Grant that in cases of ambiguous genitalia, there really is a biological basis for confusion, and we can go ahead and rethink our medical practices that too quickly label someone male or female if the physical evidence isn't clear. If you grant people the exceptions when you're discussing this stuff, I think it forces the other person to face the real questions, or at least admit they're using the rare cases as wedges for the real agenda. The problem is when they come back super strong on this stuff, it doesn't make sense. It's like they're not looking for the truth. And that, my friends, is what it's all about. I would like to believe that in most cases, those with conservative biblical principles seek the truth. Those without don't, because they can't. Because seeking the truth will prove 98% of what they believe wrong. Yes, there's crazy hypocrisy in the conservative movement. There's crazy hypocrisy in the church. I've seen it. I think the most important thing as a church member, a church believer of God, sinner or not, which you are, you just admit it. You say, look, I can tell you what God's word said. I know what's right. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Oh, the Bible says this. Oh, the Bible says that. You can quote scripture. That's God's word. Remember, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says that it literally will pierce bones and marrow all the way through, you know, it gets straight to the heart of people. There's nothing that passes. It's for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You've got to remember that. It gets down. The word of God does what you and I cannot. The word of God convicts on a level that you and I cannot. If we actually remember that and we let the word of God do our bidding, per se, we step out of the argument. We let them argue with God. So here's the scripture. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That's Hebrews 4:12 and 13. I love 4:12. Remember to use the word of God. Don't be an annoying preacher. Say it like, "Oh, well, the Bible says." "Oh, well, the Bible says." You don't stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, the lightning will strike you down and cast you into the pits of hell, and there you shall burn forever." People don't respond to that. You want to present it in a palatable, kind way. You're dealing with human beings. Remember that human beings want to think they're doing right. They want to do right. The problem is we get brainwashed. Our children are brainwashed. Our society is brainwashed. We have been brainwashed. I remember growing up, learning in school as a young lad, which has been a few years, about these cults. Cults came along and they brainwashed people and got them to commit mutual joint or whatever you call it, community suicides, and they would warn us about the cults. And I remember being warned about communism, and communism destroys, and everything's wrong with communism, and they control you, and they want martial law, and they want to take away your stuff, and they don't want you to be prosperous or successful. I was taught these things. Now, am I being protected as a citizen? No. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, wow, right? I mean, I remember I learned to fear communism, to fear cults, and how cults brainwashed people. But guess what? We are no longer being taught to guard our hearts and minds as the Bible says, for Jesus, to guard your hearts and minds. And this is why these people are so darn confused, especially when we get into this whole debate that I was just discussing about with transgenderism and abortion. So back to that topic. When, by granting the exceptions, we force other people to face reality, right? To face questions, or at least admit they're using rare cases as a wedge. More importantly, I think the exceptions actually prove the principles that we believe in. And here's what I mean. If someone says, if a baby was conceived in a crime, we have the right to kill her, that person is appealing to the circumstances under which the baby was conceived. So to then argue that abortion should be legal in all cases is to admit that circumstances don't matter, which is called a contradiction. So they throw out specific circumstances and then try to apply that to all circumstances. They throw out extreme circumstances and try to apply it to all circumstances. Extreme circumstances do not represent all circumstances, or you wouldn't even bring up the extreme circumstances. You follow? So the same thing's true with transgenderism. To argue that biology matters in the case of ambiguous genitalia, and then argue that biology doesn't matter with clearly defined genitalia, is nonsense. Our response should be, biology matters or it doesn't. You pick which one it is, but you don't get both. So there are rare cases, and rare cases can be tough and complicated. It doesn't mean that all or even most of the other cases are tough or complicated. So the next time someone argues for abortion or gender fluidity from an exception, grant them the exception, and then confront them with the majority of cases. And if they refuse, ask them how many fingers and toes they have. Because what I was saying at the beginning that I butchered is, we know everyone is born with 10 fingers and 10 toes. If somebody has a deformity and they're missing a couple fingers, we don't say that that's normal for everyone. We don't say everyone else should cut off two fingers to be like the people that were born without them. We don't say, hey, if everybody, you know, that we don't put pressure on people and say, you can't look at people that are missing two fingers and say they only have three fingers on one hand. That's just wrong. That's immoral. And, you know, with the homosexuality thing, folks, we've got brainwashing going on. We've got, I mean, these are the ultimate sins. If you think about it, I have discussed the fact that the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And then he, you know, and inside, and then we've got the quick pause, and then we've got the 7 days. We've got Adam and Eve. We've got the next thing that comes in Genesis 2, we start to get finances in a structural society. So what does the devil do? The Bible starts out with the most important thing. In the beginning, God created. Nope. Darwin comes out and says, in the beginning, nothing created at all by accident from rocks over billions and billions of years. To negate God. In the beginning, people who don't know any better, not only do they read, would they read the Bible chronologically like a book, God created is probably the most important thing in there, right? And then he did Adam and Eve. So then they come after it with Adam and Steve, right? They got to break that apart. And then we've got the financial thing where God comes in Genesis chapter 2. He says, you know, where the Pishon River meets the whatever river, he goes, there's gold there. It's called the land of Havilah. It's the low sandy land. He says gold is tab, good, T-O-W-B, most powerful word in the Bible. God throws at us in that scenario. That's how he describes gold. Think about it. I've talked about it. He is saying to us that gold, which is the absolute foundation of all wealth, is taub. It's good. He says the name of the first river is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold and gold. Then he goes in Genesis 12 and he calls gold is good. And then he goes on to onyx and other things. Gold is good. Taub. The word means, check this out, I've done this, but I love this word. Good, better, well, goodness, goodly, best, merry, fair, prosperity, precious, fine, wealth, beautiful, fairer, favor, glad, agreeable, excellent, rich, valuable in estimation, appropriate, becoming, happy, prosperous of man's nature, understanding, intellectual, kind, benign, ethical. You think God kind of puts a high opinion on gold? Silver's the same way. He goes in and he tells us that silver is of great value over and over and over again. And he says, by Genesis 13, Abram, who God kind of liked, He made Abram rich in livestock, silver, and gold. I've said the only things that are biblically attributed as true wealth are gold, silver, livestock, real estate, and human life. Those are categories, and precious stones. Those are categories. They're not in and of themselves the only thing, but the categories surrounding them. You know, real estate is obvious. You can buy it. You can sell it. You can live on it. You can drill it for oil. You can drill it for water. You can harvest it. You can do crops. You can do all kinds of stuff. Real estate is a positive thing. It's those things associated with real estate. Those things associated with gold and silver is our coinage currency. It is our economic system. Real coins have real value. When governments issue a limited edition of specific coins for circulation that they can never make again, and they're all from hand-cut dies or, you know, privately designed and then hand-cut dies and a certain run and a certain kind of metal and everything, you've got a severely serious piece of Americana in your hands. A lot of these coins were made for circulation. They did not circulate. Well, I'm sorry, that's not true. I'm saying when you collect old coins or invest, a lot of coins were made to circulate, so the absolute vast majority of them did. When the rare scenario pops up where you find one that did not, you are a lucky man. That's when you start to get into coins that are more rare and scarce and hard to find, and you end up with a good investment. It's a good place to put your wealth. There are amazing, amazing places to build into portfolios. I mean, folks, I'm not kidding you. I've mentioned rolls of pennies, as dumb as that sounds. 1914D pennies have gone from $30 in what we call good to probably $210. They've gone from $50 in very good to probably $350. I mean, they've gone up, and this is over, you know, maybe 20 years. So they've gone up sevenfold in 20 years. You get a roll of those, you got some serious stuff. We do that. Now, we do it with better date Buffalo nickels and Mercury dimes and Standing Liberty quarters and everything. It's not the whole portfolio, but it's stuff that we blend in that are phenomenal heirlooms. I mean, I learned this many years back when I would buy estates and I would find these things in there and I'd say, wow, what a fortune this guy, you know, accumulated. And I'd be like, wow, how awesome that he kept this stuff that's so valuable. And then I thought, you know, I can help people do the same thing. 20 years down the road, your family, you may be gone, but they, you know, they're hanging on to some great stuff. No 1099 reporting, complete privacy and anonymity. It goes all the way to the extreme where you get the widow that's bringing in 1893 San Francisco Morgan dollars. We've had that happen, you know, where the coins are worth $5,000 to $10,000 each, and a husband leaves the wife a roll of them, when in reality he probably got into them for, you know, $25-$30 a piece. Who knows? Maybe a little more. But the point is, that's how you round out your portfolio. You let us balance you out. Now, of course, you're going to get plenty of the precious metals, and you're going to have survival stuff. You're going to have silver, dimes, quarters, and halves. So if you ever have a barter situation, we balance you out very well like that. But I'm telling you, we're very good at it. I'm assuring you, me personally, I have precious metals, but I am absolutely 100% right now pigeonholing numismatic coins. I believe in them. I think the market is just overflowing with value. And I am grabbing as much cool stuff as fast as I can for my own private holdings. It's for me, it's my 401k or IRA. I personally don't participate in the systems anymore. I rolled all mine out years back, put them into numismatic coins primarily and precious metals, and I'm off the grid. If I need cash, I sell it. There's no 1099 reporting. It's my own private holdings. You know, and I mean, you can still run whatever you want by your account and do whatever you want there tax wise. But the point is, you've got this anonymity. That's very, very nice. You don't have, you know, your money somewhere that you don't even know. You look at these huge scandals Like I said the other day, Bernie Madoff for 60-some billion dollars. I don't know what he did with it, but how do you do that to people? When you own what we sell, you own it. It's yours. There is no one that can say jack squat that's going to affect the value of your stuff. That's the nice thing about it. It's yours. Absolutely yours. So that's where I think it's just so important to have and to hang on to. You know, I think you get my point. You definitely want to get a portfolio built, is my belief, and you want to get it built in a way that it has longevity, that it is balanced. Precious metals are very good, solid income, solid wealth, but there's so many other things. Trust me. Folks, it does boil down to trust. It boils down to telling the guys you want Kevin to build a portfolio. I'm going to be a little bit arrogant, but I am better at it than they are. Maybe surprise you, but it's true. I've been doing it a while, and I build good portfolios. So if you've got savings or something you want to do, or 401ks or IRAs, folks, 401ks and IRAs, we can roll you into gold or silver. On 401ks and IRAs, there's certain limitations. They want just certain kinds of precious metals for the simple fact it's easily measurable. It's easily recordable. And they don't want to get into anything too specific because usually the people handling those know nothing about much and they just, regurgitate numbers. They're bean counters. But even so, do you really want to risk your wealth? I mean, the consequences of we have got another debt ceiling coming. The United States, by all practical purpose, is bankrupt. I mean, like it or not, we're bankrupt. We can keep going the way we're going. Everything, I mean, it's unsustainable, simply put. We have been racking up our national debt at a rate that you cannot even fathom. Our treasury cash balance right now is zero. Why is that? The reason is because there is not enough tax revenue coming into the Treasury. The reason is because it really is the remnants of Mr. Obama's tax plan or his poor economy. He jacked taxes through the roof, and what happens? People learn how to circumvent them and avoid them. And just overcome and they just don't pay is pretty much the bottom line. So the debt ceiling was supposed to be put off until September. It's now been brought to July because our tax revenue is lower than they expected. The Freedom Caucus is opposing automatic raising of the debt ceiling. They say that they will only endorse it if the problem is addressed and fixed, which you and I both know is not likely. If our debt ceiling doesn't get raised, what's the significance of that? We're spending way more than we take in. Shocker. If the debt ceiling doesn't get raised, our T-bonds could default, which is what I meant when I tell you that the Treasury cash balance is zero. You know, they've gone from $500 billion down to zero because there's not enough revenue coming in. There's too much going out. If we don't raise the debt ceiling, they won't pay the T-bonds back. If they don't pay the T-bonds back, they're in default. If they're in default, our credit rating gets dropped. We start getting notes called due. We pay a higher interest rate. We have a harder time issuing bonds, and the beginning of the end comes. Do you believe we will continue at this rate as long as you live? I don't think so, especially when we've got, ripples, I should call them, ripples We've got aftershock waves of the economic tsunami spreading out throughout the world. It will not go on indefinitely. It just can't. And even if you think I'm off my rocker when I tell you that each of you has $1.7 million in debt that you can look up yourself on usdebtclock.org, what do you have to lose by buying precious metals-based assets? When you buy them, you are transferring your wealth into real money. You are not investing. You are not speculating. You're not guessing. You're not hoping. You're not putting all your faith in some big corporation hoping that at the end of the day, they share a little with you. You're not betting on a company's growth at ridiculous rates. Folks, it is not natural for companies to grow at rampant, consistent 5, 6, 7% a year, especially in this economy. Please realize that. When you buy a stock, that is what you have happen. When they say the market's up, the Dow Jones is up. The Dow Jones is an artificial index that does not include food, transportation, real estate, or energy costs. And it all, that's the consumer price index. But it basically, in the Dow Jones, they remove and replace stocks on a regular basis and use a weighted moving average to calculate its levels. That means if a few stocks in the Dow drop off, they sort of remain invisible. They don't affect the level right away. They give them time to manipulate and play, okay? So that, and the other thing, when the Dow goes up, it's just venture capital. It's just from people pouring money in. It's not from the companies doing better. Sure, once in a while, you'll see these companies post record earnings and all that stuff, which is great. That's just fantastic. But on average, that's not what we're dealing with. Typically, we're just dealing with a puffed up, fluffed up market that is overbought and undersold. I mean, that's really what it is. So is that where you should wisely keep your money? You do the old-fashioned, what would Jesus do? Do you believe, with the knowledge of God, that if he were here today, that he'd be putting whatever money he had in a mutual fund? I say no way. I think he'd look at it and say, you're nuts. He knows what's going on. He knows the hearts of man. He knows the condition of earth. He knows the earth. He knows that our system's broken. He knows that the U.S. has done a nice job in a lot of ways of accumulating wealth and perfecting systems, but he would also be aware that his father created, endorsed, authorized, and ordained precious metals-based assets. And I'm confident if Jesus came across money, which I believe he did, actually, God took care of him. I believe he put it in precious metals-based assets. And I believe if he was standing here and he was going to put some away and probably leave it for his mom, he would happily put it in a nice balanced portfolio of hard assets. I'm very confident of that. I'm very, very confident of that. And the question is, why don't you? I mean, that's really what we're talking about here, isn't it? Is just doing what's absolutely the best form of stewardship between you and your God. When you show responsibility with what he gave you, it says he'll give you more. If you show irresponsibility, or if you dare say, I don't know much, I don't know anything about money. Well, you're listening to my show. You got to know a little bit of something. If you use that, God will say, that's great. We'll just keep you there then. If you don't know anything about money, why in the world would he give you more? So don't catch yourself trying to ask, you know, beg God for more when you're not handling what he's given you the way he tells you to do it in the first place. The biblical prescription for managing your money is very clear. It's to buy physical assets that you understand that are liquid, they're anonymous. And like I said, what do you got to lose? When you come in here, everything you buy is absolutely ridiculously liquid. It's the most liquid stuff on the earth. It's as, you know, it's as liquid, it's as cash liquid as anything you can even fathom. That's what we provide. You can literally walk in and walk out with your money in minutes. There's nothing else like that. You don't have anybody asking you why you're selling, what you're selling, how you're selling, what you're thinking. None of that. You're just simply in charge 100%. And there's no one out there to tell you otherwise in our industry. So we definitely are spending money like crazy. And folks, I'll tell you, what I was just talking about with the way you think or process. Think about this for a second. Ben Carson talked about this the other day and got in all kinds of trouble because it's not politically correct. You've probably heard the saying, if you took money away from everybody, the rich would end up rich and the poor would end up poor again someday, or if you spread it all out evenly. In a real socialistic society, which is impossible, if you spread the money out evenly, like I said, the rich would build businesses. The ones that were rich before they had it all taken away, that is, they'd build businesses and they would regain their wealth back. The poor would work their way back down to be poor. So think for a minute. Poverty is a mindset. Now, I'm not saying people aren't born into it or whatever, but it's a mindset. You can take away everything from some people and put them on the streets, and they will work their way back to the top because they won't settle for anything else. My wife and I lived in dire, dire circumstances for years. I worked my tail off, and I prayed till, you know, my knees were raw. And God honored it and glorified it, and he gave me a wonderful ministry and business, and I praise him for that. If you took everything away from some people and put them on the street, many, you know, there's those that had worked their way back to the top. And on the contrary, you could give large amounts to those who think poor, and they will literally work their way back to the bottom. If you say you can't, you're right. If you say you're oppressed because of this or that group, you're right. Because your mind agrees. You see these rappers and celebrities. You see people like Mike Tyson that go through, what, $100 million till they're bankrupt? And believe it or not, when people think poor, they think poor. Or you see the Warren Buffetts of the world who basically thinks rich and he just keeps growing it and growing it and growing it. It's absolutely nuts. So you've got to realize you have so much power over your predicament and you need to take responsibility for that. The government wants you. This is where the socialist mindset comes in, because the government wants you to think that there's no more hope to create, no more hope to make it in this society. That, you know, the good times are gone. You can't get wealthy again. You can't get successful. You can't do this. They do this to make people think it's hopeless and look to the government to meet their needs, to basically instigate socialism. They want you, they want to create dependence on themselves, on the government. And, you know, people right now, a term that's come up is the deep state. They're saying the deep state this, the deep state that. Trump's got a crazy amount of leaks coming out of our National Security Administration. Those who are in charge of the security of this nation are leaking his private meeting notes with world leaders inside the Oval Office. Nothing like this has ever happened. Now we've got inquiries showing that Obama was constantly using NSA surveillance to track those opponents that he had. This is where they went after James Rosen of Fox News and so on. He was abusing it. I mean, we were instituting a level of socialism that's a little bit baffling, my friends. And socialism is the key. Socialism is the threat. Don't be fooled. It is. We have got a threat facing us now that I believe is hands down the worst it's ever been. The vitriol, the hatred, the anger, the destructive tones, just the hatred is just destructive. People hate Christians so much they turn a blind eye to persecution around the world. Folks, you know, look at the truth. Look at the facts. It is what it is. They're attacking Trump because he stands for what's good and true and right. And we have to support him. He's our president. We've got fascism, neoliberalism, endless wars. It's out of control. I mean, we've got these leaks. It's pretty interesting. So I say just do the right thing. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on God. Walk on water. When you look at Jesus, you look down, you sink. And I believe that applies towards your financial well-being. I truly, sincerely do. I know a lot of people get into a comfort zone with their money sitting in the bank. I'm just telling you that when something weird happens, it'll happen hard and it'll happen fast. Frauds end suddenly. You're not going to get a soft landing and an easy letdown on that. And so you can easily prevent that. You can do what God said and you don't have to worry about it. You know, and we do it all the time. So give Coins Plus a call, 444-0044, toll-free, 877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646, or through our website at coinsplus.com. We will get back to you. We love to work with you. We take it personal. We respect it. We honor the trust. It matters to us. Nobody will care for your wealth like Coins Plus will. We offer the highest rated privately held depository service in the Northwest United States and beyond. You've got security. You've got everything you need. So give us a call. Give us a chance. I do appreciate your loyalty over the years. Again, thanks for tuning in. Have a great weekend. Take care. God bless. And we'll be back Monday. Bye-bye.